Well, good morning, Benton campus. I pray that you have had a wonderful weekend and enjoyed this rain that we had all day yesterday. But I'm glad to see you here early this morning. Always glad to be with the Benton campus, and we salute Cody and Joel and the team for the job that they are doing here. Can we celebrate them this morning? Amen. Romans 13:7 says that we are to honor give honor to those whom honor is due, and so we celebrate them for the tireless work that they are doing at this campus and in the city of Benton. We praise God for what they are doing. Always glad to have my lovely wife with me this morning and my son who's in FSK today. Well, as Cody said, we are continuing our walk through this series, Life After Life. I pray that it has blessed you and helped you in some way. If you are just joining us in the series, over the past few weeks, we have addressed the reality of eternity and what life will look like in heaven. I, like many of you, await the day when we will stand face to face with our Heavenly Father for all of eternity and stand in the light and the love of His glory. I'm excited and I look forward to this moment when we will see Him. But in the back of my mind, I'm also aware, as we'll talk about in a few minutes, that everyone will not experience the joy and the beauty of heaven. Heaven is available. It is available to all who have accepted and will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and place their faith in Him. Yet for those who reject Him, they will spend their eternity in a place that is dark, obscure, and void from the very presence of God. This place is called, yes, we've heard of it. We know it. It's called hell. Before we begin, everybody do me a favor. Take a deep breath in. Take a deep breath out. All right. Now, I realize the very subject, the very conversation, the very mention of hell makes some people nervous, uncomfortable, depending on how you were raised. It may bring back thoughts and concepts and ideas. If you were raised like I was in an older, charismatic Pentecostal church, we were scared of it and we were told to live right, because if you don't live right, you're going to hell. But in spite of how we may feel or our ideas about it, let's remember that Scripture tells us two things: that hell is real and it's eternal separation from God. Now, as we unpack today the reality of hell, I humbly ask that you lay down your preconceived ideas about what hell is, about what it's not, all those images that you may have in your mind or have worked in your mind through time. Let's also lay down those notions of who's going, who's not, who's there, who isn't. Let's lay those down and allow the Scriptures, as we will see today, to shape our perspective and inform our understanding of what hell is from a biblical perspective. So with that in mind, I want to read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So would you turn with me to Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. We'll put it on the screen, but if you have your Bibles or your devices, again, I want to read this parable as Jesus is sharing with the Pharisees, the religious elite, a beautiful story, an important story that I think we can all learn something from today. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31 says this. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. Verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm. It has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Verse 30. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. For the next few moments as we continue in this discussion on life after life, I want to talk to you from this thought, the path. I want to teach from this thought entitled, The Path. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you. First, for the opportunity that we have to gather together freely today in worship. No matter what our week has looked like over the past week, no matter what even our morning has looked like so far to this point, we thank you that you are worthy and worth all of our praise, all of our thanksgiving, all the honor that we can give to you because you have done so much for us. And we pause to say thank you for that. Now, Lord, as we approach your word, David said that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Lord, we pray that you would allow this word to illuminate itself in our hearts. Lord, as we approach a very difficult subject, we ask that you would make it plain and clear to us. We pray that we would leave today with a sense of hope and understanding that while hell is real and it is in eternity spent in heaven, I pray that we leave today knowing that we who have accepted Jesus Christ are on the path to eternal paradise, not eternal punishment. And I pray that those who you hear today who are not believers, I pray that by the power of the Spirit that you would convince them to make the right choice today and to find themselves on the path toward eternal life by accepting Jesus into their heart. Lord, grant us your mercy and grace as we seek to tackle this topic, as we talk about what it means and what the Bible has to say about hell. We thank you, Lord, for our time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Does hell exist? This is a question that maybe you've heard from friends or family members, coworkers, on TV, in magazines, in books. This question has caused great debate and discord for centuries and centuries and centuries. The answer to the question is, walk with me here for a minute, is generally informed by a person's view of God. What they believe about that question is often determined by their view of God. If they believe that God does not exist, then they don't believe that hell exists. And they believe, as one person told me earlier this week when I asked them the question, when we die, that's it. However, if you believe that God is loving, but only view him as loving, not just, not holy, not anything else, but simply loving, then you, and maybe some you've heard, wrestle with the reality, how could God send people hell? Now, my intent today is not to begin a theological debate on the existence of God or hell, but rather simply to show you as you engage with people in your circles, in your friends, as your coworkers, and your neighbors, people you engage with even in your family, that people believe what they believe about hell is often tied to what they believe about God. Now, as Christians, we believe that God, based upon what we see in Scripture, is loving and kind, while also just, holy, and righteous. He is neither either or, but he is both and. He's not just kind, but he's also holy. He's not just loving, but he's also righteous and just. Taking this into account helps us understand what some theologians call the quote-unquote necessity of hell. Picture this. God is a loving God who desires to live in relationship with us. He gives us the free will to choose him and does not force us to love him. This means that human beings have the choice, you and I have the choice to either love God and live in relationship with him or reject him and live according to our own desires and our own path apart from God. He gives us the choice. And it is our choice, as we will soon learn through this passage, that can lead us down either the path of eternal paradise or the path to eternal punishment. Passage before us, Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, Jesus tells a story about a rich man and a poor beggar. He uses this parable to explain to the people around him and even to us today how our decisions can lead us down the path of, again, I'll say eternal life, or the path of eternal punishment. In the story, we read, there's a rich man whose name is not mentioned, but he is classified as a rich man who is clothed in fine linen, and he eats and feasts well every day. And then there's Lazarus, who is the poor beggar who was laid at the rich man's gate, starving, hungry, waiting that the rich man would give him something to eat. The Bible says that he even grew so sick after being ignored that the sores covered his body and the dogs came to lick his sores. Jesus uses this suggestion or this thought because in Jewish culture, dogs were not considered like they are today, where we and I have a dog where they're loved and they're even in some families a part of the family. In Jewish culture, dogs were considered the lowest of the low. And so Jesus is trying to paint a picture that this man had the worst type of life you could imagine. The rich man lived well. Lazarus lived horribly. But one day, the Bible says, according to this parable, they both died. Now, Lazarus was taken to heaven, and the rich man ended up in hell, in his unbelievable torment. The Bible says that the rich man cried out to Abraham, and he asked him, he said, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, because the flames of this torment are unbearable. Abraham responded to the rich man and told him, you cannot leave this place of torment, nor will you receive any help. Now, before I go any further, I do want to pause and put a pin to say here, please note, this parable has nothing to do with the idea, as some people have suggested, that poor people go to heaven and rich people go to hell, that God is in some way pro-poverty and anti-wealth. No, this is not a story about poor people go to heaven and rich people go to hell. No, that's not what this is. This is a story about two men on different sides of life, on different tracks of life, both having made decisions that determined their life after life. So if this is the case, then the question we must ask is, what does this text teach us about life after life? Three things this text teaches us. Three things, if you're writing down notes, as one of my friends would say, good students take notes. So if you're writing down notes, write this down. Number one, we have a choice. This text teaches us that we have a choice. Noted author and theologian C.S. Lewis said this. I love this. He said, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. Lewis intends to argue that there are people who choose to submit to God while there are others who choose to submit to their own desires. In essence, he is arguing that where we spend eternity rests in our choice. In the text before us, we see the choice was made by both the rich man and the beggar. Now, when I was preparing this and I thought about this choice, I said to myself, well, the beggar doesn't have a choice. I mean, he's poor, he's begging. He doesn't have a choice in his lot in life. He doesn't have a choice necessarily to be where he is. But I realized that he did make a choice. If you look in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, it says the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. What choice did he make? Based upon this, we see that Lazarus made a choice to place his faith in Jesus Christ. The poor man, in spite of his circumstances, in spite of being hungry, in spite of being ignored, in spite of being left over and left behind and having dogs to come lick his sores, he placed his faith, in spite of all of this, he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? I admire this man. I admire this man because if I am honest, I don't know if I were in his circumstance, if I would be able to continue to remain rooted in my faith, because he lived the worst life you could ever imagine. But I admire him and I pray that I would be able to have faith like his. The poor man chose to trust in God, while the rich man chose to trust in his riches and his wealth. According to the parable, the rich man was dressed well. He was dressed in fine linen, and he ate well every day. This is an important note because the Bible says, or rather in Jewish culture, it's suggested that he has high status. He's rich. He's wealthy. He's important. For the Jewish people, and even in some ways for us in our American culture today, status was everything. This man was important. He lived well, he ate well, he dressed well, but he still made the wrong choice. Not only did he choose to trust in his own riches and his own wealth instead of God, he also chose to ignore the needs of those around him. Notice what the text says. The text says that Lazarus was laid at the rich man's gate every day. The rich man is eating inside, feasting, living well. And Lazarus is sitting outside of his gate, starving to death. This says to us that the rich man chose to withhold his resources, and instead of choosing to live generously and to help others and to serve others, he lived selfishly in service to himself. Now, Jesus does not say that this was a bad man, that he obtained his wealth illegally through different crazy things, or it doesn't even suggest that he was an immoral person. But what Jesus does show us is that the rich man cared about himself and no one else. He ignored the needs of those around him. The rich man in this parable ignored the needs of Lazarus and cared only for himself. He put his faith in his wealth, and he made his choice, and that choice led him on the path of eternal punishment. In many ways, as I read this, this parable showed me that it debunks the argument that may be made by friends or family members or on TV or in our culture that God sends us to hell. Because the story that we learn, the rich man made a choice. He chose not to put his faith in Jesus Christ, not to put his faith in God, but to put his faith in his own riches, in his own wealth, in his own plans, in his own desires. And that choice determined his life after life. The text teaches us that we have a choice. Let me give you the second one. The text teaches us that there will be a consequence. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 24 through 26. The rich man, he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things." We just talked about that. "And Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." The consequences or the results of Lazarus's choice, as we see in the scripture, place his faith in God. The consequences of his choice put him in eternal paradise resting with the Father. Those were the consequences, the results of Lazarus's choice. But the results or the consequences of the rich man's choice by putting his faith in his riches and his wealth and his eternal, his earthly rather, possessions put him in a place of eternal punishment. Again, let me remind you, this parable is not intending to communicate that poor people go to heaven and rich people go to hell, but rather that our choices determine our eternity, because if we choose Jesus, we put our faith in him, we are on the path of eternal paradise. But if we choose to put our faith in ourselves and our riches and our plans and our own selfish desires, then we dangerously put ourselves on the path of eternal punishment. The Bible says that the rich man was buried, and in Hades or in hell, he lifted up his eyes and cried out for help and relief. According to the text, the Bible says, and it gives us five quick descriptors. You don't necessarily have to write this down, but let this soak in. It gives us five descriptors of what hell is. In the text, it shows us that hell is far from God. It shows us that it's a place of torment, awareness, and remorse. You will not just be in this random concept of consciousness. No, you're going to be aware of what you did wrong and why you're there. And there's going to be a conscious torment. It's a great divide between heaven and hell. It's interesting. The Bible says that the rich man was able to talk to Abraham, but there was still, as Abraham said, there's a great chasm between us. The suffering is great. He is in torment. He's begging for help, and there is no escape. Hell is no place that anyone wants to go or would ever want to be, and contrary to what some may think, and I literally, as I was having conversation with people, I heard somebody say this the other week, "Well, it's just going to be a big party. I mean, if I'm going to go, I'm going to go with my friends. We're going to have a good time, and we're just going to live life and do whatever we want." No! It's not a big party. It's not fun. It's not a temporary time out because you did bad. It's real. It's eternal. And those who reject God and his free gift of salvation will spend their eternity there. The reason why I'm so passionate about this is because I need us to understand that this is not fake, this is not a fable, this is reality, and it's real. And as much as we don't like to hear it, as much as we don't like to talk about it, as much as we don't want to admit it, this is a reality and it cannot be ignored or overlooked. The rich man was in hell because it was the consequence of the choice he made. It's interesting to note, as I was reading this text and rereading it, that the rich man was suffering in some way for eternity what the beggar had to suffer on earth. What do you mean? The same person who refused to help Lazarus is now having to beg Lazarus for help. Did you catch that? The same person in the earth when they were alive who refused to help Lazarus, whose Lazarus was always at his gate, always begging, always in need, he refused to help him. Now in hell, in torment, he is begging Lazarus to help him. The rich man is begging the beggar for help. But the Bible says that no one would help him and no one would give him relief. This was his life after life. And he was having to suffer the consequence of eternal punishment because he chose not to put his faith in Jesus, but to put his faith in his riches, in his wealth, in his own plans and purpose. The text shows us that there's a consequence. The text shows us that we have a choice. But let me give you some hope before we leave today. The text number 3 shows us that God gives us a chance. As we look through this series, life after life, and as we talk about the reality of eternity in hell, notice the text says that God gives us a chance. Luke 16, 27 through 31 says this. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my house. If I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "No, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." The rich man is in hell in torment, and he begs Abraham to warn his brothers. "These 5 brothers of mine, they're still alive. Somebody go warn them. Send Lazarus to go warn them. Tell them, don't come here." He knew he didn't have a chance because he was dead. He was in his place of eternal punishment, but he knew that because they were still alive, they had a chance. Abraham reminded, he said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to a ghost, because they already have the word that they need to hear." In other words, Abraham wanted the rich man to know that his brothers had a chance, but if they didn't listen to the word, if they didn't listen to the teachings, if they didn't obey the instructions, then they would end up in the same place that he was. They had a choice, and they had a chance. If you're here today as I prepare to close this teaching, if you're here today and you're not a believer, let you know that Jesus loves you. Passionately, desperately, recklessly, that he would go to a cross and give his life to save you. But let me also remind you that you have a choice today, and you have a chance. You have a chance to change the direction of your destiny, because if you're here today and you're not a believer, I have to be honest and tell you that you are heading down the path of eternal punishment. But if you decide today to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you can redirect the course of your destiny on to the right path, the path toward eternal life. You have a choice today, and you have a chance, because you have breath in your body. That means that you still have a chance. If you're here today and you say, "Well, I'm a believer, I've accepted Jesus Christ, I've made the right choice," you still also have a chance. A chance for what? I've accepted Jesus Christ. My eternity is secure in him. I've made the right choice. I'm on the right path. I'm going to receive the right consequences. But you still have a choice, a chance rather. A chance for what? A chance to go share with more unbelievers this message. That they have a choice, that there are consequences of it, but that they still have a chance. If you're here and you're an unbeliever, you have a chance to get on the right path. If you are a believer, you have a chance to go tell others about the path they need to get on. We all have a chance because we have life in our body and we have a choice to make.
to go share with our coworker, our neighbor, our friend, our family member, whoever that is, even if it's your own child, about the saving grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ extended through the gift of salvation on the cross. We made the right choice. Now let's persuade others to go do the same and convince them that they can make the right choice, receive the right consequences, because they have one more chance. This parable reminds us that life after life and the consequences of where we spend it is the result of our choice. Will I place my faith in Jesus Christ, or will I place it in my riches, my wealth, my 401k, my retirement, my knowledge, my intellect, my family, my whatever? Will I place it where it needs to be and where it matters most? The beauty of grace is that if we're still alive, it means that we have a chance to get it right. So as I close today, let me make mention that if you're here and you're not a believer, and for something, for some crazy reason, in all that what I've said, I pray that the Holy Spirit has prompted your heart and God's been tugging on your heart and you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to get on that right path. There's a number we're going to put on the screen. You can take your phone out and you can text follow to this number on the screen. We do this just as to give people an option to say, hey, I know you may not be used to raising your hand or walking down the aisle as some of us may have been raised when we were younger, but this is an option to say, hey, we don't want to give you any excuse to not accept Jesus. So you can take your phone out, text follow, or even if you just want to begin a conversation about faith, do that right now. After service, Cody and the team will be in the back at the Connection Center. Stop by, talk to them. I'll be here. We don't want this moment to pass you by. You have a chance to make the right choice. And if you're here today and you are a believer, my prayer for you is that you would be challenged to leave here today to go and share and spread the good news, because Jesus is coming soon and we want to make sure, and our heart's desire is that none would be lost. So as I close, would you pray with me today? Jesus, thank you for the opportunity that we've had to walk through such a difficult and challenging subject. And my prayer for all of us today, whether believer or non, I pray that we have heard you speak clearly through the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And no matter what place we may find ourselves in at this moment, thank you that you've given us a choice. I pray today that we make the right choice, that we choose you, not ourselves, not our riches, not our value, not our worth, not our stuff, but we choose you. We place our faith in you and make you Lord of our lives, and we surrender to you. And through that choice, we will receive the consequences, the results, the benefit of being on the path to eternal life, knowing that one day we will stand face to face in the glory and the light of our God. And I pray that for those here who are not believers, that if they have not made that choice yet, that they will, because you've given them another chance. And today is the day to make that choice. And I pray, Lord, for those of us in the room who are believers, I pray that we would be convinced and challenged to go share the gospel with everyone, recklessly, passionately, desperately, because we know that you, Jesus, are soon to come. And so we don't want anyone that we know to be lost. We don't want anyone that we know to be like this rich man and spend their eternity and their torment in hell. Help us to share that gospel, Lord. And we pray that when we share it, that unbelievers are convinced and make the right choice to choose you. And we thank you that we are on the right path. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name.